The sermon text for this morning is from 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 18 through 20. But I'll back up a bit to verse 9 and start the reading there to give us the feeling of the larger passage. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is 1 Peter 2, 9 through 20. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. As I thought about this subject, I know I've used this illustration before, but you know me, I only have like 10 illustrations. So there's a former member of this congregation who, about 2 years ago, or as the downturn in the economy was beginning, had a job, and a decent job. And unfortunately was asked by his employer to do something that was unethical. And he realized that right away and so went back to those in charge and brought this to their attention. And the word came back, whatever, that's what you're to do. And in this economy, it's a difficult thing. But he did the right thing and said, well, then I am no longer working here. Thank you. That's one of the outcomes that we'll be looking at this morning. And actually even more difficult, because in this illustration and in that day and age, you couldn't quit. Or many people couldn't quit. These people were slaves. It's not as if you can go to the next job. What do you do when you're in a position where your boss is unreasonable and you cannot leave? What do you do? Will you do the right thing, as the Word tells us this morning and Peter calls on us to do? That we need to respond in our employment with recognition that Christ is truly our boss above whoever our earthly boss might be. We must be submissive to Him. We must obey Him. And we must serve our earthly bosses with respect and do that in ways that honor Christ. Not to sin, but certainly to show due honor to those whom Christ has placed over us in the workplace. We'll see these themes as we work our way through. First, we're told to be submissive in verse 18. Back in verse 13 that we looked at last time, Peter told us, generally, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It is God himself, we were told, that establishes authorities for the ordering of society and for our good. And so we submit to them out of our greater submission to God, specifically here to the Lord, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King over all. Paul reminds us of Christ's kingship in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him to be head over all things for the church. Last week, in verses 13 through 17, we dealt specifically with our submission to civil government in its lawful commands. Here in verses 18 through 20, Peter speaks to our submission as servants to our masters, or in our case, as employees to our employers. In that day and age, in the Roman Empire, up to 80% of the population was slaves. They held virtually every position in society that you can imagine, from doctor down to common laborer. The New Testament, in its description of these things and their responsibilities to their owners, is not endorsing the practice, but it's recognizing it and telling believers in such a system to behave in a righteous way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 to slaves, if you can gain your freedom, do so. But if that is not possible, Christians are to behave in ways that are obedient to Christ and their earthly masters. And we can quite easily and accurately transfer this information that we're given here by the Word of God to employer-employee relationships in our day and age. You'll notice here that Peter is addressing only slaves in relation to their masters. Paul in other passages, in Ephesians and Colossians, which deal with the same subject, deals with owners, so with masters, but not, it's not dealt with here, giving us the implication, at least, that there were only slaves in the congregations and not masters, being as how he does not address them here. Dealing with unbelievers who are our employers can be difficult because they operate from a different system. They do not seek to obey the Lord. They do not seek to obey the Scriptures, certainly not as diligently as a believer would, even if they do try to follow some form of ethics. And so this can create problems as we work for others. How are we to behave toward our bosses, especially those who are unreasonable, who may be unethical or even harsh? Peter deals with that issue here in our passage. Our verse 18 begins by telling us to be submissive to your masters with all respect, starting with a general truth here. The word be submissive is defined in the lexicon as one's obedience and recognition of an ordered structure. And it's used in 1 Peter 3:1 of wives submitting to husbands. in Romans 13 and 1 of citizens submitting to the government, and even of Jesus' submission to Joseph and Mary in Luke 2:51. God has established these relationships. He has established authority structures in the world, and we are to honor them. Again, we do not do this as a replacement for God. As Peter told us last week in 1 Peter 2:17, fear God, honor the King. Our ultimate service, our ultimate fear and awe is to the triune God alone. And yet, under Him, we are to give proper honor and authority to those whom He places over us in the world. With that said, we are to never submit to commands to sin, or in any way compromise our obedience to God's law. As Peter tells the Jewish rulers in Acts 5:29, when the two conflict, we must obey God rather than men. And so we never obey our employers when they tell us to sin or to do something that would violate the Scriptures. Our verse 18 tells us to be submissive with all respect. It's helpful to note that Paul makes the same point in Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with respect and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. We're not to serve our employers with empty obedience, but with sincere respect, as we have respect for Christ sincerely. And we are to then serve with sincerity those whom He places over us. That is difficult. We will not always agree with our boss, or even necessarily feel warm and fuzzy toward our bosses. But we are called to respect them and to obey their lawful commands. Paul says generally of our life in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so we live our lives in service to Christ, and in service to Christ we obey and respect those whom He has placed over us. Second, suffering unjustly. The second part of 18 and verse 19. The first part of verse 18 can be difficult, given our sins and the sins and shortcomings of our employers. But Peter qualifies that we must be submissive with all respect, not only to masters who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. All things considered, it's easy to be good to a boss and compliant to a boss who is good and fair with us. But Peter tells us quite pointedly that we are also to do those things toward a boss who is unreasonable. Notice that unbelievers, as Peter mentions them here, can be good bosses by God's common grace. But as well, some can be unreasonable. They can be difficult or impossible to please or harsh. But Peter says that this is no excuse for sin or disobedience or lack of proper respect in general. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:6, we are to be obedient not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. As employees, our attitude is not determined by the quality of our boss, but by the greatness of our Savior, whom we are to serve gladly. In our verse 19, Peter adds, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." God is pleased with us when we keep a good and obedient conscience toward Him, even if that means we must endure sorrows when suffering unjustly. This verse has echoes of Jesus' words in Luke 6. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." It's easy to obey when everything is nice and smooth and wonderful. When your employer is unreasonable or harsh, then it's hard to submit, no doubt. But we're told that our duty remains. Our verse reminds us to keep a good conscience before God. You know what to do, and your relationship with the Lord is most important. If you have to suffer unjustly, then do so. And even do that with humility. Michael Bentley comments, "There is a danger for the believer when it comes to suffering unjustly. We can be tempted to behave like martyrs, but we must not. However, we should never have the attitude that implies, 'Look at me, see how I am suffering. Notice the way I put up with my affliction. Observe how humble I am.' The truly humble Christian keeps quiet about his suffering and gladly accepts whatever the Lord allows to come his way. He quietly rejoices because he is counted worthy of participating in the sufferings of Christ." The Lord brings us this passage because bad employers can bring out the worst in us, can make us feel free to be bad employees in retaliation. And we must not go there, and that is specifically what Peter is talking about here. Christ is our highest boss, and we dare not do that to Him, because He is nothing but good to us. Third, patient endurance in verse 20. Here Peter reminds us not to sin in what we do at work. There is no honor, there is no favor from God for getting punished by your boss when you deserve to be punished. Masters are not going to be impressed if you patiently endure suffering for being disobedient or rebellious, and neither is the Lord. We are called to be different. We're called to be holy by God's grace. The holy God has saved us from our sins by the work of Christ and His perfect life and atoning death applied to us by faith. We are saved and set aside by God by His grace. Romans 4 tells us God will credit righteousness to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been so saved by Christ's work and God's grace are set apart to be different, to be a holy nation, as Peter said it earlier. And we are not to behave in the ways maybe which we used to behave, or certainly the ways of the world around us, who take offenses and defend back. That's the way of the world. But that's not to be the way of the believer. Paul says in Ephesians 4, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Maybe the old way meant when you had a boss that was unreasonable, to slack off or to grumble or to disobey or to somehow find excuses to sin as a means of retaliation against that boss. But that is not to be the way of the believer. Peter says that we are to be sure to do what our employers lawfully command. And if they're still unreasonable, we're to do what is right and suffer for it. Patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Sometimes we simply are to do that. We are always to do the right thing, and that may at times mean that we suffer for it. And the Lord who has saved us knows about that and is calling on us to go through that, to witness for Him and to build our faith, to give glory to Him. In the verses that follow, Peter uses Christ as the example. Verse 21 says, and following, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." When you are tempted to act sinfully, when mistreated at work, remember that Christ was perfect and was mistreated beyond whatever we can imagine. And so we are to follow His example and to do that in righteousness. And He will help us stand up under the stress and the difficulty in godly ways, so that we do not have to resort to sin. Hebrews 4 tells us, "We have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So our Savior is not one who cannot sympathize with us, because He has been here and He has endured such difficulties. And so we are to pray and to trust, and not to sin, retaliate. Yes, we are to work out our problems respectfully and obediently as we can. Romans 12 and 18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." But we are never to be in the wrong ourselves, and never to use a difficult boss as an excuse to sin. God's grace is sufficient for us to be able to endure these things in righteousness. Peter said earlier in this same chapter, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so not only is it important to serve Christ, our witness is important. Our obedience to Christ is witnessed by those around us, and as Peter has mentioned, can even lead to their salvation by God's grace. We are to trust and obey. Romans 12 and 21 tells us, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The God who sovereignly saved you, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and Lord over all things, knows our struggles, and He has placed us where we are. By His grace and power, we can then confidently say that He will uphold us and strengthen us as we turn to Him to go through those difficulties without compromising our obedience to Him. So let us strive to do that to His glory. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word. And we ask that You might uphold us and strengthen us, and that we might be dependent upon You and power of Your Spirit in us to go through difficulties and challenges and temptations to sin in ways that honor You. We recognize that sometimes we want to be disobedient. We want to strike back against those who harm us, and yet we must not do so. We ask that we would be obedient to the lawful commands of those You have placed over us, and that we would serve You in ways that are consistent with Your Word. We ask that You would give us the grace to do this as You have promised, and that by our witness in the workplace, we might point to the difference You have made in our lives by Your grace, and so point others to the power of Christ. We thank You and praise You in His name. Amen. And now let's close by